As you know, if you don't know anyway, John Rotillo is our head minister is in Providence, Rhode Island. God has called him there to preach today. And I'm sure he is rocking Rhode Island. Yeah. But in his stead, in his place, I'll be here. And it's just such an honor to preach for you today. I've been just, when John asked me, I was like, whoa, okay. But, you know, God called me. I'm just so honored. I'd like to talk about 2018. My theme today is to be the best that you can be in 2018. And I'd like to start out just by talking about how I grew up. Where did I grow up? I was born and raised in Long Beach, California. I know there's a Long Beach, Long Island. When I heard that, I was like, really? Yeah, Long Beach, California. I went to Long Beach Poly, class of 1968. My 50-year reunion is later on this year. Wow. I graduated from UCLA in 1974 with a BA in sociology. One way I paid for my college was to sing on the street corners in Westwood. I'd actually get my guitar case, flip it open, and, you know, sing all the, whatever was on the radio, I was singing it. And just playing my guitar, and I made enough money to eat. I made enough money to survive and continue to go to school and graduate. That was pretty amazing. I graduated in sociology, and I was became a drug abuse counselor. And I did that for several years. It was really stressful work, very bureaucratic, tons of paperwork. I'll be honest, other than the counseling itself, I hated everything else about it. You see, I was a drug abuser at the time anyway. So I'm a drug user, and I'm counseling people to stop using drugs. The hypocrisy of that was so hard for me to deal with every day. So finally, I decided I was going to go back to playing music. I'd always been in a band all through junior high, high school. And I decided I'd go back to that. So I quit, started my own band, and toured, you know. So I did that, played in different clubs in and around L.A., and went on different tours, but anyway. I was playing in a club in L.A. in 1979, and an agent came up to me and said, hey, do you want to do some acting? I said, are you talking? This is my band. See, my name is the name of this band. I make good money here. And he goes, oh, yeah, I'm sure you do. And you guys sound great. And you're fabulous, he said. But here's my card. If you ever thought about acting, and if you ever want to make what you make in a month and a day, call me. What a hook. What a hook. If you ever want to make in a day what you make in a month here, call me. My lead guitarist leans over my shoulder and says, hey, if you don't want that card, I'll take it. I was like, no way. He was talking to me. So I went to see him the next day. And believe it or not, my acting career started that day. I went on an audition and I got it. I thought, I'm going to kill this acting thing. Oh, my gosh. Of course, I didn't work again for another 3 years. But I had started. You know, that just seems like how my life is. Anyway, I've done movies, television, stage, commercials, voiceovers. One of my favorite pieces of work I've done is a really silly thing. I did one of the episodes of Family Guy, I did this rabbit where it says tricks are for kids. If you ever Google that, it's on tricks are for kids. Anyway, I did it with Brian Toshi. He and I were just cracking. We almost couldn't do it. We were just cracking up. But anyway, to support acting, which is kind of unstable and uneven income, I worked in health and fitness through the 80s. I was a health club manager and a personal fitness trainer, certified personal trainer. Then in January 1993, I came to do Broadway to do Miss Saigon. And, you know, as Daniel mentioned, I thought, this is it. My life has changed. I had no idea how my life was about to change. Because at that, the first day I was there, I met Tim Blevins, who was a disciple in the AMS Arts Media Ministry in Manhattan. And the arts and media and sports ministry was booming. I had no idea what that was, of course. But, you know, I didn't realize it, but that's when my life changed, meeting Tim. He took me to the service in Manhattan. It was at the Roundabout Theater, and it was 12 o'clock on Thursday. Noon. I'm like, you go to church at noon on Thursday? What kind of church is this? And he says, well, this is just, you know, kind of a warm-up during the week, kind of a check-in to keep you going. Because Sunday to Sunday is a long time, right? And I go, sure. I had no idea. I didn't go to church. So I go in there with them, and I was blown away by the disciples' love and passion for God. You know, everybody comes up, wants to hug me. Whoa, this is crazy. I wasn't used to that. But whatever it was that they had, I wanted it. See, they were trying to live out the Bible. What? Live out the Bible? Are you? That was written 2,000 years ago. You're trying to live that today? And I looked at them, I watched their lives, and I saw them over and over, and I said, I want to try this. 2 months later, I was baptized. Daniel mentioned about Miss Saigon. There's a rider that you sign. A rider is an addendum to the contract. And it should have all the stuff that might be questionable. Okay, foul language. Any kind of sexual choreography or innuendo. And then you sign and say, I'm good with that. You see, God was even working then because there was no rider on my contract. So I didn't have to sign anything. I just went and I saw the show and I went, wow, I love this. Then I became a disciple. And suddenly I went, wow, this is going to be a problem. So I talked to a lot of people in the AMS. And they said, you got to make a decision. You got to decide what you're going to do. And I prayed about it. I prayed about it and prayed about it. And I'll tell you, it was not easy making that decision. But what made it easier for me, was this. If Jesus was sitting in the front row center and looking up at you, would he say, well done, my good and faithful servant, after my performance? That made it easy. I said, I can't do it. I was in maybe the fifth month of being there. And I hadn't gone on yet as the engineer. I was just starting the rehearsal process. So I changed a few words. I talked to the choreographer, and I changed the choreographer. She said, I never told you you could do this, so don't bring my name up. But I changed choreography. They didn't even notice. I guess I was doing such a great job, or God was blinding them, one or the other. They didn't even notice. But then finally they did. And there was a huge legal problem. They said, I couldn't do that. And I said, they said, there's no precedent. I said, oh, yeah, there is. So-and-so, in Les Miserables, he was one of the biggest names in Israel. He came and did Valjean. Well, he's Jewish, so they took the cross out of the section where he kneels and prays. So he's praying to two candelabras. Made no sense. But they did that because of his religious convictions. I said, so there's a precedent. But anyway, it came down to doing a show. We did a matinee on a Wednesday, which is not our matinee day. But we did it for 40 people from Cameron McIntosh's productions. They came out from London. They came out from some of the other shows. And we had three equity representatives there, two lawyers and my equity representative. And I did a show for them with my adjustments. After the show, during the show, the stage manager would stay up and say, that's a word that he changed, that word right there. That's not the word that's in that we wrote. Right in the middle of my performance. I didn't let it shake me, I just kept going. And at the end of it, the equity people stood up and cheered. They were thrilled. The McIntosh people were not. To make a long story short, I still didn't want to compromise. I still didn't want to do it their way. So I walked away from the show after 620 shows. That's how long the process took. If Jesus was sitting in the front row, that's what I walked away with. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what he said. One of my greatest thrills was to do the 1994 version of Upside Down, which was right after I left Miss Saigon. It's a musical about the Book of Acts, for those of you who don't know. I played Jesus and Simon the Sorcerer. Now, there was a little debate at the time. Should the same actor play Jesus and Satan? Well, all I can say is, don't we all have a little of that in us? To be honest, playing Simon the Sorcerer was cake. You know, he was all about greed, pride, probably a womanizer, alcoholic. I was all those things in my past. That was easy. The challenge was playing Jesus. Can you imagine playing the Son of God or being the Son of God? That's what you have to do as an actor. Be the Son of God. Wow. I prayed so much before every performance. God, clean me up so I can be Jesus. You did a great job. God did a great job on that. Then in 1995, I went on the New York mission team to Tokyo, Japan, where I led the AMS, the Arts, Media, Sports Ministry, there. And I also became the church music director. So many memories. I married a wonderful woman and have three wonderful children. And I have seen so many miracles in my life and in the lives of others. You see, God has an amazing plan. In 2003, I was dismissed from the ministry for personal reasons, so I returned to Los Angeles with my family. I was fired from service in God. Fired. It was devastating. I was crushed spiritually and emotionally. Why would God fire me? I gave up my career for him. I wanted to quit. Walk away. Why should I continue? God didn't need me anymore. I gave up everything. For nothing. like Job, I lost everything. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 3, 23 to 25. Job chapter 3, 23 to 25. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans have poured out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. My life was in shambles. I was feeling sorry for myself. Okay, then I'll do this on my own. My way. I don't need God. I couldn't see anything but my own reality. And it was very dark, very cold. I was so bitter. So hurt. And on top of it all, I couldn't find a job. Me. In 2003, I'm 53 years old. I came back to the U.S. and I can't even support my family. I felt so worthless, so pathetic. How long could our meager savings hold out? The stress was overwhelming. And I didn't want anyone's help. This brings me to my first point. God can move mountains. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This has always been one of my favorite scriptures. But hope and a future? Really? Absolutely. You see, God can move mountains. I know. Because the mountain he had to move was me. He didn't reject me, even though I rejected him. He still loved me, even though I blamed him for my self-inflicted fall. God began to clear away all the debris in my life. Then he showed me hope and a future. Here's how. When we moved from Tokyo to L.A., we moved near my oldest son's middle school. We wouldn't have to drive very far, right? We were shocked to find out this is where the L.A. AMS ministry was meeting every week. I didn't want to go to church. But how could I not? It's so close. Go figure. I knew so many disciples there from conferences, meetings, old friends. And they welcomed us. It was awesome. Okay. Disciples recommended preschools for my younger kids, places to shop, the best cell phone to use, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, okay. A disciple helped me get a high school teaching job, which stabilized us financially and brought the stress levels way down. Yeah, just coincidence. I was asked to be part of the Sunday worship team. Whoa. Are you kidding me? I was invited to be part of Bible studies and fellowship groups. Hey, something's moving. I got a manager and an agent and started getting acting jobs again on top of teaching. My long-lost acting career was back. Am I witnessing miracles here? Yes. I began to see it was God at work in my life. God can move mountains. That crushing weight on my heart was slowly and gently being lifted away. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let me say that again. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I realized that I had lost my faith and I didn't even know it. Life had become so complicated that my faith got lost in the shuffle. It can happen to all of us. Has it happened to you? Where is your faith today? Your road won't be the same as mine, but it may feel the same. When I left the ministry, I was crushed spiritually and emotionally, and I wanted to quit. But God is saying, don't quit. Your time is coming. By faith. You can't see faith. But it's like the wind. You can't see the wind either. But when it moves, that's when you know it's there. Because things start moving. And that's when good things happen. I never knew what the plan was, but God knew. You see, God has the master plan. The master plan. And it's to give you hope and a future. It's like what Daniel shared. Stick to your guns. Hope and a future. Especially if God has a mountain or two to move. That brings me to my next point. We can never, ever, ever, ever quit. Now, yes, as the communion message was, we do surrender. But we surrender to God. But we can never, ever quit. Ever. I'll explain more about that. Winston Churchill is the one who said that. He said it when the bombs were raining down on England during World War II. He said it when the Nazi armies were just across the English Channel planning on how they would invade and crush England like they had all of Europe. If they would have quit, we'd be living in a very different world today. We might all be speaking German today. Different world. But they didn't. They never quit. Even though it looked impossible to even survive, they doubled their efforts. They tripled their efforts. They pushed and pushed and eventually changed the course, the direction of the war. Let's look at James 1, verse 2 and 3. James 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Perseverance, defined, means continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failures, or opposition. Continued effort. We can't quit. We can't stop serving the Lord. Ever. Ever, ever. Why? Well, what would have happened if I would have quit? What would be different if I would have quit? If I would have quit, who knows where I'd be right now? Who knows? Would I have gotten back into drugs and alcohol? Maybe. Would my past womanizing ways have returned to crush my marriage and destroy my family? Probably. Would I even be alive? I don't really want to think about that. Here's what I do know. Praise God, I didn't quit on the Lord. Because if I did, Rocky, Seda, and Akira, my three children, would not have been saved. I wept tears of joy at each of their baptisms. Those of you who have baptized your children or a child know what I'm talking about. My dear friends, Bucky and Mamie, Roger and Naoko, Kyle and Nanami, Biko, Yuji, and so many others would not have been saved. The people they helped to find God would not have been saved. The people that those people have helped to find God would not have been saved. And it goes on and on and on. Praise God, I didn't quit. Because I wouldn't have been able to do those annual Hope Charity concerts in Tokyo to raise money for the Sihanouk Hospital in Cambodia. Tens of thousands of people have received free medical treatment there. I wouldn't have been able to encourage thousands in Singapore during the musical Build Carpenters and Kings at our church there. Or help inspire so many disciples with Upside Down 2016 in St. Louis. Praise God I didn't quit. Because I wouldn't have been able to see my 24-year-old dream come true. To baptize my mother, Kobe, who's here today as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wept like a baby that day. Oh my gosh. Yes, it would be a very sad world today if I had quit. Thankfully, our Almighty God is a powerful and loving God who moves mountains and never quits. But why didn't I know all these incredible things would happen? Why didn't I know? Because I couldn't see them. I had lost my spiritual eyes. My faith. But God never lost faith in me. And he hasn't lost faith in you. God can move mountains in your life too. That moves me to my third point. Let's live to please God. Have you ever bought something, opened it up, assembled it, and used it without reading the directions? Or the assembly manual? If you're like me, the answer is yes. How's that working for you? Isn't that what you say? How's that working for you? Don't all those leftover parts bother you? Huh? Right? Did it work the way it was supposed to? Probably not, right? Well, here's a fact. The Bible is an instruction manual on how to assemble your life and please God. It's not a book of rules. It's not volumes of condemnation. It's the manual of universal love. Love from the Almighty God. Friends, are you reading your Bibles? If you are, you know how true this is. If you're not reading your Bible, your instruction manual, are you finding leftover parts? Things that don't seem to fit in your life? Is your life just not working the way it's supposed to? Anger, lust, impurity, and pride are creeping back in. Well, this is no fun for you, I'm sure. And it's no fun for God either. He wants you to have everything your heart desires. So what can we do for him? What can we do for God? Well, we can live to please him. Let's go to our instruction manual. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. We're going to look at a few scriptures from our instruction manual. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Great. Step one. So what pleases the Lord? Step two. Let's look at Proverbs 15, 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Prayer pleases God. Especially if your heart is humble. And if it's not, then get help. Talk to someone. Make a change. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is not a rule or a condemnation. It's a suggestion if you want to please the Lord. Parents, please don't make this a rule in your household. It only works as a suggestion as long as your kids want to please God. Key word, want to. Actually, key two words. Sorry. Oh, and by the way, parents, where did this go? Oh. And by the way, parents, do you still want to obey your parents? Just a thought. You know, are you modeling a great example for your kids? Just a thought. Right, Mom? I obey, right? She's nodding. Okay. Let's look at another scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Wow. So where does faith come from? Where can we get more faith? Let's look back in our instruction manual here. Romans 10, verse 17. That's 10. Romans 10, 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Jesus Christ. When this was written, the majority of the world couldn't read. So they had to listen to someone else who could read the scriptures to them. That's why it says the message is, faith comes from hearing the message. Today, reading is a gift we've all been given. So let's put it to good use. We want to read the message, right? The Bible has 66 books, and my NIV has 1,048 pages. How do we read all that? A page at a time is how you read that. That's like 2.87 years to completely read your Bible a page at a time. 2.87, that's less than 3 years. You see, in 24.8 years, I've read through my Bible many times. You want to grow your faith? Read your whole Bible. Read it through. Trust me when I say it's a life-changing experience. Let's close out on how to really please God. This is how we get our faith moving, deepening, and growing stronger. You want to know how to do that? Let's go back to our instruction manual. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Is this great or what? If we follow these instructions, Jesus promises to be with us. Promises! Not just today and tomorrow, but to the very end of the age. Making disciples must really please God. I need to find someone who wants to study the Bible. Anyone else out there? Sure like to see a few more hands. Studying the Bible with someone deepens our own convictions as well, which deepens our faith, which also pleases God. Wow! It's just like awesome. Well, here's my challenge. Can each one of us pray to meet someone this year who is open to hear about Jesus. Can we do that? Let's start praying for this every day. Pray that they will study the Bible with you, because that will increase your faith and conviction too. Pray that God can move mountains in your life, because we never get tired of seeing miracles. Pray that we never, ever, ever quit serving the Lord, because God will never, ever, ever quit on us. Pray that we will live to please our Almighty God, because there's no better way to live your life. Pray, pray, and then pray some more. Because prayer pleases Him. And pleasing God will make us the best that we can be in 2018. Thank you.